Welcome tonight to our evening service here in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. You've tuned in, of course, to the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. We're very happy that you have joined us now tonight. We're going to commence our evening service by singing number 340 from our hymn book, and the words will be in front of you as we praise God. Let's bow before the Lord now in prayer. Father, we come this evening in the Savior's precious name to give thanks from our hearts, to worship the living God with all our souls, to give thanks even from this opening hymn we have brought to sing praises unto thy holy name. We have been washed in the precious blood of our Redeemer. We know that His righteousness has been applied to our account, and that we tonight have been justified fully and freely by Thy matchless grace. Lord, we know tonight that we would have no standing left to ourselves, for we have no good and no righteousness, and nothing whereby we can merit our salvation. But we know tonight that we stand upon redemption ground. We stand clothed in the righteous garments of our blessed Lord and Savior. And we know tonight that it is well with our souls. Father, to be absent from our body, we are assured, is to be present with our Lord. And we know this has been the testimony of every saint that has died in Christ Jesus. And we know, Lord, it's our hope. And whether death takes us or we are alive when our Savior returns, we know it will be from glory to glory. And even as the hymn writer has said tonight, grace upon grace we have received abundantly, so that we look forward to the great joy and hope that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to fear of death, but, oh God, we only have eternal bliss to look forward to. Help us, therefore, to live our life each day with the anticipation, with the hope and expectancy of our soon coming King. And yet, Lord, we know that we are alive in Him no matter what comes in the course of our life. We know that some in our fellowship, some closely connected with us, have lost loved ones very recently. Remember the Slade family tonight. Lord, continue to comfort them and to help them in the hour of their need and of their grieving. We pray, Lord, that whatever sorrow they have will be mitigated by the great knowledge and joy that their loved one is in the presence of the living God just now. So, Father, we commit every one in our fellowship. We pray for every family. We pray for unsaved loved ones. We ask, dear God, to encourage and strengthen each one of us in our daily walk of faith. We pray that those who have special needs regarding sickness or a job, some area of persecution, perhaps some area of fierce temptation they're going through just now, Lord, make us all to be overcomers, we pray. Help us to stand each day in the joy and in the victory of fellowship with our God moment by moment. Dear God, bless our land today. We ask for help. Oh Lord, our land is in need of help today. Our leaders are in need of help. Rebuke the proud, we ask. Give to us God-fearing men and women in political places of authority. Give us judges that judge righteous judgment. Give those who are in places of making laws in our land, that which do us right. Lord, hinder the evil and bless the good. Help us to be as Your servants, to be faithfully and daily holding up those that are in power. We are commanded, Lord, to pray for those in authority over us. Therefore, let us diligently do us. Help us as a nation, that we might repent of our sins, calling upon our God for the promises, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, Lord, You have promised to hear our prayer, to heal our land, to forgive our sin. Father, we're asking for nothing less than a gracious and a mighty reviving, that we will be walking ever close with our God, ever faithfully serving, Lord, for this generation and time that we have. Bless us now, this evening service. Bless the Word of God to every heart. We ask these things tonight now, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Number 342, When This Passing World Is Done. I think that that is the theme of many a Christian's heart, that when we think, meditate upon what the Lord has done for us, and when our life on earth, which is quickly passing by, will be over, and we stand before our God, not till then will we realize just how much that we owe to the living God, to the grace of God, to the mercy and love and kindness of our great Redeemer. We love Him because He has first loved us. Let's turn, please, for our Bible reading tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. We know that the Lord will bless His holy, infallible, and inspired word to each of our hearts this night. I'm glad you have been able to tune into our service this evening, and our prayer is, as always, that you will receive a blessing from the Word of God, from our time of singing of the hymns, of the reading of Scripture, and of a meditation upon the Lord's holy truth. And so our prayers continually for those both in the services and those viewing our services online. There will be handfuls in purpose. A great blessing will flow to you, and you'll be encouraged. And if we can help by way of praying for you in some matter, then please send us an email, as it will come up on your screen, an email, and then we'll be able to pray for you and with you in the Lord. Let me take a moment and just say a word of thanks to those in our congregation who were able to come out last Tuesday night again for our work party. We had a good time of fellowship, and I'm very thankful that so much work has been done. There's still some more jobs to do, and some folks are continuing to labor on and getting those things all finished up for the opening of our school in another couple of weeks' time. So thank you, everyone, and let's continue to serve in this practical way as much as we can. We want to again extend our condolences to the Slade family. And we had the funeral. Well, the funeral was held last Friday down at Jarvis Street Baptist Church. Brother Glendon Thompson preached the word and brought a very good message and encouraged the family. And we just want you to continue to pray for our sister Ruth Slade, who's part of our fellowship here, and the rest of the family, Lillian, his wife, and Beth McClelland. Do you remember also Jim Slade, Peter and Lillian's son? Jim is very sick at this time, suffering from cancer. and do pray that the Lord would keep his hand on him, would touch his body, and just be with him and encourage him and his family as well at this time of their need. We'd ask you also to remember those in our congregation who need a touch from God very specifically. Want to encourage you regarding Mrs. Sushila. We've been praying for our sister in the Lord, an elderly saint. She was in Scarborough Grace Hospital, but she's home now. Been in communication with her last week, and do ask you to remember her very much before the Lord. And Brother Sam McAnally, and as I went through the list today of the many seniors on our list and those who have special need for prayer, would ask you to hold them up before the Lord. This is not just an exercise. It's not a vain thing. But when you are in time of need and you sense the weight of the praying of God's people for you, then you'll realize just how valuable that is. And so let's hold up each other much before God in prayer. Remember, please, the announcements this incoming week. On Tuesday night, we have a session meeting at 6 p.m. I said this morning a session and board, but that is not accurate. It's just the session meeting at 6 p.m. Tuesday. Then Wednesday, our prayer meeting and Bible study, and that will be at 7:30 via Zoom. And then also on next Lord's Day morning at 11 a.m., we gather here in our church service, and our services are all broadcast over sermon audio. I want to thank you all for your ongoing support of the ministry here with your tithes and your offerings, and also the support that you continue to give to our missionaries, those on the mission field, and they also have need very much for your prayerful support and your practical support at the same time. This coming Friday will be the funeral of Mr. Walker from our school, and I would appreciate your prayers for that. We pray for the family, for his dear wife, and the two children left behind, and some of the people of our school administration will be attending that funeral to give support and comfort and represent us that time. Do remember that funeral this coming Friday. Those are all the announcements we have for you just now. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise. And this is a hymn that, well, we have never sung before here. I have fought a good fight. And of course, it's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, how he at the end of his life could make that statement. And as we are continuing our study in the life of Elijah, well, that most certainly could be said of that man of God, that he fought the fight that God set before him. And we have a tune which I hope will be familiar to us. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. Well, I was just about to say that you sang that very well, and I'm hoping that might be a statement by faith as you were singing at your home. And I appreciate the accompanist being able to find a tune for that at the last moment. And the words This hymn was written by Charles Wesley, and it is certainly taken by the theme we've already mentioned of what the Apostle Paul said. You know, sometimes you might think by the statement made, or even by singing a hymn like this, it's rather presumptuous. Well, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And well, we know from the life of the Apostle Paul that he never looked upon himself as accomplishing those things outside of and apart from God's grace and power in his life. And therefore, none of us would make such a statement apart from knowing this, that it is the grace of God that has called us to faith, that has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we've been saved by his grace, and that grace continues to enable us to live for him, enable us to walk with him, enabling us to serve and to fight for the Master. And we then would be able to say as well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we'll be able to say at the end, yes, Lord, by grace I have fought that good fight, and I have finished my course and kept the faith. May God encourage your heart by the singing of these great gospel and doctrinal truths. Please turn now in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 2, 2 Kings. Reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. 50 men, the sons of the prophets, went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. We know the Lord again will bless his word as we have read. Invite you, please, to just bow in a brief word of prayer. Father, as we come now to the open word of God again, we stand as empty vessels, needing the help of the Holy Spirit to serve, to speak, to minister the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that tonight it might please Thee to come and give help where help is needed. I pray that I will know the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help me to speak the Word of God very plainly, faithfully, clearly, so that no one would misunderstand. And Lord, give an open heart, open minds, that everyone who hears will also receive the Word. Lord, speak to every heart, we ask tonight. And Lord, apply the Word. Apply the Word by some soft word spoken, some forceful word spoken. But Lord, when the voice of man is silent, continue to speak on, Father, I pray, by the Holy Spirit of God. Save souls tonight, we pray. So hear us now, and let us be encouraged by the word of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue in our study of Elijah's life, and we're looking at the 13th message we have done in this relatively short series. And tonight's message has to do with Elijah's final hours. Elijah's final hours. You know, the Lord was by no means finished with this man of God. His call back to service, virtually, was when he met Ahab. And he met Ahab in the newly acquired garden that Ahab had taken by violence from the righteous Naboth. Elijah's prophecy and judgment about the death of Ahab, it came to pass shortly after that meeting. And then Ahab's son who reigned in his stead, his name was Ahaziah, was also a wicked man. And when Ahaziah had fallen from his rooftop and suffered a serious life-threatening injury, he sent to the false gods, Baal-zebub, to find out if he would survive or not. And God sent Elijah again to speak to that evil man that he would not survive and come up from his bed. And shortly after that, he died. That occasion that Elijah spoke to Ahaziah, it gave rise to further rebuke to a godless Israel by stating these words that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. There is no God in Israel. What a statement. What a solemn statement. And I emphasized last Lord's Day that as we considered the solemnity of that word, let that come home to us here in our land of Canada, in every nation that has known the gospel heritage, that has wholeheartedly, wholesale rejected that heritage. And it may well be that that word Ichabod the Spirit has departed will be said of our land, our nation. There are more than a few preachers of the day that believe that judgment is upon our nations now, that God has given to us children as leaders of our land. And the folly of children is borne out by the wicked and foolish decisions that are made. And we see that the rejection of God's standard and word being replaced by every fallacy and foolish notion of the corrupt and wicked intellect of men. What does that produce? It produces philosophies and laws and teachings. And the outcome of it all is going farther and farther down into the despair of a nation that has rejected God. No God in Israel. No God in Canada. No God in the United States of America. These are solemn truths. But you see, my friend, from Israel's point of view, that situation, it was caused by previous problems, past problems. The answer will not be hard to find from Israel's history. The Lord had sent prophets, preachers, but they were rejected. And though they were sent over and over again, they were rejected over and over again. And the apostasy had begun to cause the infection to fester. And so there was no longer healing possible, but only amputation was the answer. My friend, those things did not happen overnight. No, it took some time. And it's taken some time in our nation as well, because we were founded upon the word of the Lord, founded upon the truth of God's absolute standard. And yet, they have been rejected. And this far-reaching statement about being no God in the land, it became quite evident in Israel's day by those who would observe even remotely, because the blessings of God upon the land had ceased. And the famine that had been brought about because of the drought in the land, it had a great impact. And there was blessing that had stopped upon the field and in the stall. We also considered and thought last week about the disaster that such a reality spells for every nation or every individual. Friend, don't think just in a larger term or definition when we think about no God in Israel, because the great calamity will be within the heart of the individual person when it's said over a life, no God in your life. If that is the case for you tonight, my dear friend, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee from your desperate condition now. And there's only one answer. You must flee to the Lord Jesus. There's only one remedy for your sin. It's only found in the Christ of God and the fact that He shed His blood to save us from our sins. And if you will call upon Him tonight, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the truth will be this: God in your life. That's the answer. Because Christ, He is the answer to all of the needs of men and for every nation that is upon this earth. But as we come to the account before us tonight in 2 Kings chapter 2, we're faced with Elijah's life work, well, almost done. And the Lord informs him that He's going to take His servant into heaven. by a whirlwind. He had fought a good fight. He had finished his course, and there was a crown laid up for him. And the events that unfolded over the next hours of that day, they show us, though there was a great apostasy in Israel, that Elijah had been busy. He'd been busy establishing schools of the prophets or preachers, colleges, places where young men could be taught in the ways of the Lord and be instructed in the true doctrines of the Word of the Lord. I wonder, was this part of the fallout of Mount Carmel? Were there some who were there on that mountain of the youth that witnessed the great evidence of God's deliverance and power, and the Lord had begun to work in their hearts, and they had been separated from the wicked, idolatrous behavior of the day, and God, as He worked in their hearts, some of these men were taken aside, and they joined into these schools of the prophets, and they were taught. As Elijah visited these places for the last time, we observe the tenderness of a man who was often presented as rough, as hard line, as somewhat unfeeling in his execution of the work of God. You know, oftentimes the outward judgments that we are prone to make do not properly measure the real man. I think that comes so close to heart in my own experience because of the personal contact that the Lord allowed me to have with Dr. Ian Paisley. You know, the news media that would have ever reported upon this man of God and his life, as they would see him as the firebrand and thundery preacher of Northern Ireland, and how his constant stand of no surrender and not capitulating to the apostasy of the day, and every time he was presented by the news media or by those who were his enemies, it was always the negative side, the hard side. Yet, when you got to know the man a little bit in private company, you would find that he had a very gentle heart. You would find he had a very soft heart, and he was a very loving man. And I would suggest to you that that same spirit abode in Elijah. And I believe we have a hint of that in the record that's given to us of these final hours, the final journey that he took when God told him he was going to be taken away from this world. Think first of all, as Elijah was at the place called Gilgal. Gilgal is located on the border of the land of Canaan, east of the Jordan River. Israel rested there at Gilgal in preparation for their conquest of Canaan. It was for Israel at that time a place of rededication, for the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from them when the rite of circumcision was reinstated after the 40 year of wilderness wandering. All the children that had grown up in the wilderness, their parents had died off, but they had not followed the Lord in obediently going with the rite of circumcision. And so at Gilgal, there was a place that God called them to reinstate themselves. I would say for many of them, it was really a juncture of their salvation. It was for others a time of true repentance and reflection upon where they had come from and where they were going to. Gilgal was a very significant place in the history of Israel. And the very meaning of the name, it means to roll. It's a repetition, Gilgal. And there was a rolling away of that reproach that was upon Israel at that time. There was another reason and necessity for them to reinstate themselves with the Lord and to seek repentance, because they had just left the place where they had sinned grievously with the women of Moab before they had come to Gilgal. You'll remember that Balaam caused that curse to be upon them, and the women of Moab came out and enticed the men of Israel, and they sinned in fornication. And there was great iniquity that took place there, but the Lord again removed them from that, brought them to Gilgal, and there they were at that place. But something else significant happened at Gilgal, which was still a monument during the days of Elijah. And that was when Joshua commanded the Israelites and the priests that were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, they were to go and touch the edge of the water with their feet. And when they did that, the water stopped from very far upriver, and the water drained away from them. And they went out and stood in the middle of this dried riverbed. And Joshua told the men of Israel, representative from each tribe, go and every man take your stone. And as they did that and brought the stone back, some people may have thought that they deposited the stone on the side of Jericho, but not so. They deposited that stone in Gilgal, and they set up those 12 stones as a memorial so that the future generations would come by and observe this memorial, and they would say, what do these stones mean? Oh, my son, my daughter, let me tell you what they mean. It was a place of rededication unto the living God of Israel. It was a place where we acknowledge that God has done great things for us. This was the place of Gilgal. And it seemed, my friend, a very suitable place for a school of the prophets to be raised up. Sacred memories reverberated from the stones of that place. And I suggest to you that when Elijah was there for the last time, he would have communed with those young prophets. And they would have known they will not see this man of God again. Nostalgic, full of emotion, as they looked upon their giant of the faith, a man so used of God, a man, I suggest to you, that had so influenced them in their training, raising up a generation for good. When he departed, he would say to them, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Will you keep the faith? And doesn't that word come to us tonight? Has God set us on a course? Has He called us to the kingdom for such a time as this? Has the Lord placed upon you a burden in your heart to serve the Lord, to walk with Him, to be an example in this generation? And you might think to yourself, well, what can I do? What have I to give? My friend, we have a life to give. We have a heart to give. We have a mind to give. We would say, Lord, whatever there is of me, I would dedicate myself. I would say, as Romans 12 and 1 does, it's our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Oh, may the Lord raise up more to go to the school of the prophets, men who are called of God, men who realize that the burden of the work of the Lord cannot be done by someone else. The old generation is dying off. They're going away. Who will take their place? Young man, is God's hand upon you? Has He been calling you? Do not resist that call. You say to yourself, I'm not able for such a thing. I could not do that. That is a good place to be in. Because what you think you cannot do is the very place where God will be able to take you and use you for His eternal glory and His kingdom. What did the Apostle Paul say? 2 Timothy 4, to young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Serve God in the place where He has put you. Are you resisting the call of God tonight? Are you resisting the school of the prophets? Oh, you can't be hoodwinked or forced into the ministry. That would be a foolhardy thing. None of us would want to do that. But we do bring the challenge, and bring the challenge for consideration. Is God's hand on you? Can you look at the older prophets that are maybe leaving this scene of time, as Elijah said farewell to them at Gilgal for the last time that they would ever see him? The tender and touching scene that is given to us in this whole account of Elisha, the servant of Elijah. Elijah said to him, God is calling me to the next place that I have to go to. You remain here. And there was nothing negative about that. Elijah was not saying to Elisha, oh, I don't want you with me. You don't bother staying with me. No, it was not that at all. It was that Elijah was humbly saying, I must walk this final walk myself. I must take this responsibility that God has placed upon me. And if the burden and the calling is not upon you, Elisha, then you had better not come. You had better stay where you are. But the Lord had already been working in Elisha's heart, and he was going to follow in the footsteps of his master. And he says, when Elijah said to him, first of all, not to come, Elisha said in verse 2, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Reminiscent, isn't it, of the words of Ruth, the Moabitess, when Naomi said to her, stay in your land, stay with your own people. You're young enough to remarry again and just live your life and enjoy what there is left of it. I have nothing left, Naomi said, to give you. And yet Ruth said, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And that touching, emotional experience, well, something very similar, I believe, and what Elisha was saying to his master, his Lord, in the human sense. And it was very tender because he went with Elijah and would not leave him. The next place that he comes to is Bethel. Bethel also retains very sacred memories, the memories of God's dealing with his servants. The most familiar one to us would be Jacob. When Jacob fled from Esau under the threat of his life, he came to Bethel by himself, all alone. And he lay down to sleep that night, and he took a rock for a pillow. And there he slept and he dreamed. And God came to meet with his servant Jacob. And there at Bethel, he told him, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, your father. And I will be your God. And I will give you the land whereupon you are now sleeping." And Jacob saw the vision of the ladder that was connected between earth and heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And when he woke up, he said, "This is a fearful place. This is the very house of God. This is the place of the Lord." And so he called it Beth-El, the house of God. And so it became a marker, a place of religious significance within Israel. But the sad reality is so often the case when you have a geographical location that at one time in history was significant for something very good and positive. Yet, my friend, before God, when those who will transgress and take that which had some significance and turn it upside down to then become some evil remembrance, the place becomes a place where God has departed from and a place of apostasy too. Jacob at the time vowed a vow unto God, and he said to him, "As you bless me in my going out, when I come back in, I will commit to give a tenth, a tithe of all that you have blessed me with." And that very portion there is the foundation, the building of the idea of the giving unto the Lord as He has blessed us and given to us. Bethel figured prominently in Israel's history as a center of activity, but as I said, not always good. In fact, during the days of Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel after Solomon, during the days of Rehoboam, what did Jeroboam do in Bethel? He set up an altar there. And he set up an altar there because he did not want Israel to go back to Jerusalem, to the altar there, to the temple, where they would be then reunited with the king of Judah, and he would lose his authority and power. So Jeroboam used Bethel and set up an altar there. And a couple of chapters before, in 1 Kings 13, we find that a nameless prophet goes to that place, to Jeroboam, where the altar was, and he laid a judgment upon that altar, cursed it actually, in the name of the Lord. And at that time, Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, "Arrest that man," and his hand became leprous. Well, at that point, God's judgment fell upon that altar and it broke. It rent in two and all of the ashes fell out of that altar that Jeroboam had set up. But you know, God keeps a remnant of faithful witness and servants. And the Lord had a remnant also in Bethel, even during the time of Ahab's apostasy. Yes, there were the ones and the twos, or there were the 7,000s. And I suggest to you that the sons of the prophets and the school of the prophets, they made up part of those 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Bethel, another place that was a circuit of preachers and prophets. God has His witness, you know. And I'm thankful about that today. Because as we lament and bemoan the state of things within our own land of Canada, God maintains a witness of faithful believers. And friend, maybe you, not connected immediately with our congregation here, but watching online, maybe that fits into a description of yourself. You're part of God's witness and testimony. And you might find yourself separated and not in a place where you can have fellowship with God's people, be under a faithful Bible preaching ministry. But the Lord has you as a remnant, as a witness. Oh, then don't despise such a thing, but rather pray, Lord, use me in the time in which I have, in the life that you have given me. Let me use it for your honor, for your glory. Elijah went to Gilgal. He went to Bethel. And the same prophets that were there, the school, they said to Elisha, "Do you know that today your master will be taken from you?" That's an interesting statement, you know, because I don't believe that Elijah himself was advertising or putting up billboards around the place telling everyone, "Do you know that I'm going to be taken up by a whirlwind very shortly?" So somehow those prophets knew. How did they know? Because the Lord was working through them. The Lord's Spirit was speaking to them. They had the mind of the Lord. They knew what was coming to pass. Because they were faithful servants of the Lord. Yes, I suggest that's true. And once again, Elisha remains with Elijah, and they move to the next destination, which is Jericho. Jericho, the place of the first victory in Canaan, the roots of the first defeat also, sadly. When Achan, he took of the accursed thing out of Jericho, when everything was to be destroyed, it was to be devoted unto the Lord. And so when the walls of Jericho fell down by the miraculous power of God, and Israel only marching around, and then they entered the city and conquered it, there was a curse that was set upon Jericho by Joshua, saying that the person who rebuilds this city will do so with his firstborn and his youngest son. They will die. And if you were to turn to chapter 16 and verse 34 of 1 Kings, you would find the fulfillment of that prophecy, because there was a man by the name of Hiel, and get this, he was a Bethelite. Hiel was from Bethel. Bethel, the place that had known God's presence. It had a history. It was the house of God, the very meaning of the name. And of all men, Hiel would have known the curse of God upon those who would rebuild Jericho. And yet, what did he do? He closed his ears to the word of God. He ignored that judgment of the Lord. And he marched on proudly and rebuilt Jericho. And what was the cost for Hiel? His firstborn son, and his youngest son. I wonder if you were to ask Hiel now, was it worth the sacrifice, Hiel? What you're left with here is a pile of stones and some real estate, but your children were sacrificed on the altar of your disobedience. What a word of warning there is for us, friends. It's a side point of the message tonight, but it certainly has application for us. How many parents have sacrificed their children for their own sensual and selfish pleasures, gaining this world but losing the family. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Could we alter that slightly? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own children? No, the cost is too great. The cost is too high. And so, as they were here in this place of Jericho, with all of its history, again there was found a college of students. And Elisha refuses to leave his master. And he hears once again the whispers of the prophet saying, "Elijah will be taken from you today." "Shh, hush," Elisha says. I know it. Hold your peace." These are solemn moments, and I don't want them disturbed, because there was such a tender and sweet fellowship in the Lord between Elijah and Elisha. There was such a respect that the prophets had for the man of God. They revered him. They reverenced him. Did they know about his setback? Oh, you can be sure of it. Did they know how God had completely, absolutely restored him? Yes, they knew about that. But they realized themselves, here was a man, Elijah, of like passions as we are. And yet, friends, it's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for the young prophets who might be filled with pride, filled with the idea that I'm going to conquer the world. Wait, for let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. The word is for all of us there. The next destination is Jordan. At Jordan, God stopped the waters when Israel entered Canaan. And every person of the 2 million that were on that journey went over on dry ground as the priests held the Ark of the Covenant. And now Elijah takes his mantle. He wraps it around his hand and he smites the water with his mantle. And a miracle, the last miracle that Elijah does, happens, and the water is divided. Now, here's an interesting thing. When Israel and Joshua went over, the water was not divided. The water stopped upstream, and all of the water ran away. And if you know your geography, you will know that the Jordan River runs down into the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, the place where only the stream runs into it. Nothing is living there. And nothing flows out of it. And we know also from the Scripture that the Jordan River is very typical of the river of death. And so that when people cross over the Jordan, as the picture is given, they're crossing through the waters of death. But isn't it significant that when Elijah struck the water with his mantle, the waters divided this time? They didn't just flow away. And so as they divided, both he and Elisha went through on dry ground. For Elijah, it was going to be just a symbol that death would not touch him. And the symbol was, as he went through and God then received him shortly up by the whirlwind. Yet still, what's the lesson for us out of that? My friend, the lesson is this: that death is defeated. No matter whether it was the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river, And the waters that all flowed down flowed into the Dead Sea, and those who would be swept away by the river of death would end up ultimately in hell. Or whether we come to Elijah and the river of death is divided, the righteous will go through that river unharmed. The water does not touch them. And friend, in Christ tonight, you and I have the victory. You and I can rejoice that the sting of death has been taken away from us, and it will no longer assuage. It will no longer be the deluge that we must fear, for it has been defeated. And tonight, you and I know that if we are in the Lord, we are free from sin and death. Oh yes, death will affect this physical body, but death cannot touch the spiritual body of the redeemed, of the believer. And I say to you tonight, my friend, and I appeal to you, you're not in Christ yet. You've not been saved. You've delayed, you've put off, you know the truth, but you have ignored it. Do not play fast and loose with God. Do not tempt the Lord. Because whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. You need to come to the Lord now, while you have time. Because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The final hours for Elijah, they were not spent idly, but he continued his active service. Yes, he was going from Gilgal. He went there to Bethel to see and visit these young men. And he moved from there by the leading of the Lord down to Jericho and then to Jordan. You know, he continued serving the Lord unto the very end. Listen to what Mayer says in his commentary. He said, "We learn that a good man should so live that he need make no extra preparation when death suddenly summons him, and that our best method of awaiting the great exchange of worlds is to go on doing the duties of daily life, the workshop and the factory are as near heaven as the sanctuary." Elijah, so loved and so respected. Yes, Elisha stayed by his side as long as he was permitted to do so. God's servant was loved by those who loved the Lord. And isn't that the way it is? Not by the ungodly, of course not. Not by the wicked Ahabs. To Ahab, Elijah was his enemy. But not to those who were the righteous. Not to the 7,000. For those who are truly redeemed, we will love those who are truly redeemed. Don't expect to be admired and appreciated or respected by the world, for the wicked will always hate the righteous. We only have to look at the Lord's life to be reminded of that. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we should expect nothing different from those in the world around us. Let us be careful tonight. Let us be mindful of God's servants throughout the world, those that may be different from us. They may have some different thinking than us. They may have some different interpretation on things that are not fundamental in the Word of God. Different personalities, different gifts, different callings. And yet, if they are the Lord's children, then they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And it's good for us to pray that we will have unity where unity can be, that we will have fellowship where fellowship can be, and that the Lord will be honored by our faithful reverence of His name and a faithful respect of others who are serving God as well. Elijah and Elisha greatly loved each other. And I believe that the account before us tonight and the tenderness of the two of them together gives us a strong indication of that. May the Lord always kindle a close fellowship between God's people among our own fellowship. Let there not be any root of bitterness. Let there not be anything that would cause division. And if you sense it rising in your own spirit, oh, friend, don't hide it or put it away. Bring it to the Lord. And if it's worthy to be addressed and put it right, if it's large enough in your own mind, then do so. But be sure that we keep short accounts with God, short accounts with each other, so that we will not hinder the Lord's work in any way. May God pour out His Spirit on us all and bless us with understanding as we seek Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have looked into this word tonight, I'm thankful, Lord, for the instruction to my own heart. And I pray that you would ever help me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I will mix the Word of God with faith and grow thereby. And let that prayer be multiplied in every believer's heart, and so that we would be a strong army, united, going forward, fighting the good fight of faith, so that we'll all be able to say, Lord, at the end of our day, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Part us now, Lord, with the fear of God on us. Bless our homes, our families. Be with us in the week that's in front and all that we must accomplish. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.